on 41 in the section of techniques of personal evangelism. Okay, we're going to be looking at the matter of using the law of God, using the law of God. The Word of God says that the law is our schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. Okay, and so the purpose of the law is to show us our need and our need of salvation. So it's important when sharing the gospel to use the law of God. If people don't know the reason they need saving, why would they see the reason of needing a savior? Okay, so using the law of God. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Romans 5:12-14. So this passage of Scripture teaches the following. Adam's sin made all his descendants sinners by birth and by nature. Okay, you don't have to teach children to sin. Okay, it comes naturally for them to lie. Did you do this? Okay, and the evidence is very clear that they did, and they say no. Sin brings death upon all men, both spiritual and physical. Okay, so Adam died spiritually, okay, on the day that he ate the fruit, and he died physically later. The law was given through Moses 2,500 years after Adam sinned. Nevertheless, before the law was given, men died, page 142, even those who had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Okay, willful disobedience. Okay, now let's look at some aspects here of the law. The law defines sin. I'll read some scriptures here for you. The law defines sin. That's important, isn't it? Because people can have different ideas or perspectives about what sin is. And something in modern Christendom today, in some churches, sin will be more so looked upon as being something like negative thinking. Okay, and you shouldn't think negatively. You should think positively. You know, don't focus on the negatives, focus on the positives. Okay, but the law of God, the Word of God, shows us what sin is and defines what it is. Romans 3:20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And also Romans chapter 7 and verse 7 says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Now I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So the law defines sin. The law also declares guilt. Romans 3:19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. So the law declares guilt. Okay, it shows the person, shows people their error, their sin before a holy God, and shows them that they are guilty before the judge of the universe. The law drives the sinner to Christ, or we could say leads the sinner to Christ as well. Galatians 3 and verse 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. For this reason, the soul winner should use the law of God to show men they are sinners. This is necessary to lead them to the Saviour. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, John 1:17. Okay, he says here, 9 of the 10 commandments encapsulate the moral laws of God. These can be used as a measure to show that all men have fallen short. Okay, now tracked, we use also the fourth commandment, I believe it is, about, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. God gave the Sabbath day to the Jews. God's given New Testament Christians Sunday to meet. And not all of us have been in church perfectly every Sunday. The following chart shows how a sinner can be asked which of God's laws have been kept and how many have been broken. And so as part of your Bible study or your gospel presentation, you need to come to the law and go through the law with them. Okay? So Exodus 20 verses 3 to 17. So the Lord's first commandment says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment," Mark 12:30. Okay, and you can ask questions. Now see here, you can get someone, if you have a chart like this, someone can go through and they can tick commandments that they have failed, okay, they've broken or not broken as they go through. Something that Pastor Piper does in his tract, he has the Ten Commandments there and he gets them to circle, okay, as they go through. So you can either get them to read the commandment or you might read it to them. So you know, you can say, "Would you be so kind as to read the first one here? Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Okay, and you can ask, you may want to ask a clarification question to them. You know, what do you think that means? Okay, or you might explain that to them. Okay, so God is, there's only one God, and he is to have our complete allegiance, our complete love, our complete devotion. Okay, and then you can ask some questions. Okay, something along these lines. Have you always put God first in your life? Have you always loved him in every way and with every fiber of your being? Okay, because a lot of people in our society, they perhaps aren't worshipping a false god like Buddha or one of the multitudinous gods of Hinduism, but they have their own gods though. They're gods of sport, alcohol, money, and so forth. So have you always, without fail, put God first in your life? Because they might say, "Oh yeah, you know, I'll try to put God first." Yeah, okay, but you have to help them and say, "Okay, but without fail." Okay, and say, and you can help them. None of us have we. None of us have always worshipped God and put God first. Okay, well, there's always been something that we have at some point seen as of greater value, whether we really thought it through or not, and put that before God. Okay. Okay, then the next one, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows," 1 Timothy 6:10. "And they said, there is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices, and will everyone do the imagination of his evil heart," Jeremiah 18:12. Okay, and so you say to them, have you ever idolized something? Have you created an image of some god in your mind? Okay, sometimes people have idolatrous concepts of who God is. You might have even heard people say to you, say, "Well, I don't think that God would do that." Or, "I don't think that God would say that's a sin."
Sorry, I don't mean to interject. There's just for interest sake, I had a guy ring me yesterday on one of our tracks. He was Hindu, and he was irate about the second commandment.
Yeah.
Because it had a picture of Lord Vishnu or something. Oh. Telling me that this God is something I've just made in my imagination. So it was quite an interesting conversation. But
In brief, how did you answer that?
Well, I just tried to direct him back to, we're not attacking your culture, but he tried to make it like we're attacking their culture. We're not attacking your Indian culture. I said, but we're talking about man-made gods, you know, what the Bible says. So,
yeah. Called it what it is, yeah. Yeah, that's right, wow. Yeah, false gods, yeah. Yeah, thanks for sharing that. So, yeah, so people have false gods, e.g. the man who gave the phone call, and people also make up idolatrous concepts of God in their heart and mind. You know, I don't think God would do that, or my God wouldn't send someone to hell, or, you know, my God wouldn't discriminate when it comes to marriage and, you know, that sort of thing. So, have you ever had a god of your own imagination or a false god? Next one. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Matthew 6:7, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Okay, and so now you can explain to him that word vain means purposeless, okay, or empty. Okay, so, and you can explain to them, you hear people say, "Oh my," okay, you don't have to say it, okay, or they say Jesus Christ in an irreverent way, you know, you heard that, Yeah, I've heard that before. But sometimes even people just in their conversation, the way they talk about God, they speak about him in a vain or in a purposeless way. Okay, you can ask a question. Have you ever mindlessly invoked the name of the Lord, either in speech, in prayer, or in song? Have you used his name lightly in jest, or worse, like swearing, or laughed when others belittle him? Okay, so yes. Honour thy father and thy mother. And you ask them, you know, first of all, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. 2 Timothy 3:2. Now, you say, have you always honoured your parents? And people say, oh, yeah, I've always, you know, honoured my parents. You know, I try and do the right thing for parents. Okay. Have you ever disobeyed them? Oh, yeah, when I was young. Have you ever dishonoured them in some way? Been disobedient, disrespectful? Okay, yes. Thou shalt not kill. Okay, and understanding there is that of murder. Matthew 5:22. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Matthew 5:21-22. And you can say to them, so now a lot of people haven't killed someone, but when Jesus Christ came to earth, he took the law to a far higher standard, to where he looked, where it focused more on the intent, where he focused even more so on the intents of our hearts as well. So have you ever been so angry with someone that you have thought evil or harm against them? Or you can say, have you ever hated someone? Okay, in 1 John it says, he that hateth, something along these lines, whoso hateth his brother is a murderer. Next one, thou shalt not commit adultery. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman or to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Matthew 5:27-28. Okay, and then you can speak about the matter of unfaithfulness there, or the matter of inward adultery, okay, of impure thoughts, or looking in a wrong sort of way. And you can explain that there's inward adultery and outward adultery, and ask them, have you ever done that? Okay, have you ever committed that inward adultery? Thou shalt not steal. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Malachi 3:8. Have you always returned 10% of your income to God? Have you ever taken something that is not yours? Have you stolen him time from your employer? So a lot of people, you might say, have you ever stolen something? And they might say, oh, no, I don't do that. And again, you have to help them, even regardless of the value, something small, take an extra time from the boss and then, and help them to understand that. And you can even ask questions like, so what do you call people who steal? And they might say, a stealer. if I stole, what would you call me? Oh, a thief. Yeah, that's right. Thou shalt not bear false witness. If we say that we have fellowship with him, God, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. 1 John 1:6. Okay, now that matter of bearing false witness, okay, I think my understanding here is that of in a judicial type of situation where you would bear false witness against someone, say, I saw someone do something or say something when they didn't. But we see that the greater principle here is that of lying. Okay, and you can explain that to them and say, have you ever told a lie? And some people, rather than just saying, yes, I have, they might say, oh, yeah, I've told some white lies. You know, like someone will, you know, say something and you'll say, oh, such and such. But they don't really see it as a bad thing. Not like lying in the case of where it's going to, in their mind, really impact somebody. And so then you might have to again help them, okay, but it's still a lie, isn't it? Whether we call it a white lie or a mistruth or a half-truth, it's not true, is it? It's a lie. Oh, okay, yeah, it's a lie. And depending on how you feel led at the time, you can even ask and say, what do you call people who tell lies? Liars. Yeah. And of course, as you're going through, don't try and make it sound like that you have it all together. Okay, you may even add in and say, yeah, I've done that before. Okay, everybody has told lies. Doesn't make it any better, but we have. And you can say, Yeah, so have you ever told a lie, even so-called white lie? Have you ever been less than truthful? Okay, and then from that point, you can explain that we see in Scripture that God is a God who cannot lie and that God is a God of truth. It's impossible for God to lie, yet we ourselves are liars. And then in our tract, we have that passage where it says about all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. This is the second death. I think it says something to that effect. So with that, and you can point that out to them, to say even one lie is enough to take a person to hell. Okay, and you think back over your life, how many times I told a lie? Okay, we're very guilty of this sin. Thou shalt not covet. And you can explain to them, say there's a difference between jealousy and being covetous or envious. Okay, so for example, you have a married couple and they would each be jealous over each other. If it's a normal relationship, they wouldn't want someone else coming in on their relationship in that sort of a sense, if that makes sense. And that's a normal jealousy. Okay, that's not wrong. Okay, God is jealous over us. He doesn't want us to have our affections towards the world. But envy or covetousness is when you are wanting something that you should not rightfully have. And you can explain that to them. So, you know, whether it be someone else's job, someone else's looks, someone else's position, someone else's money, someone else's car, someone else's spouse. And you can ask them, do you think you've ever coveted before? And some people might think they haven't. And you say, well, if you've stolen, you would have had to have coveted, wouldn't you? Okay, to take something that doesn't belong to you. For whosoever should keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. James 2:10. And you can ask a question like, say now, so if you were to judge yourself by God's law, and again, don't make it sound like you are the judge or that you have everything together. And you don't, as you're going through this, you don't want it to sound flippant like it's a joke really and doesn't really matter either. But you don't want to convey something wrong also in the way that you're doing it, okay? Like you're attacking them, okay? So, and you can even use yourself. Say, you know, I know for myself as you're going through that, you know, that I am guilty before God, okay? That we all are. And you say, for whosoever should keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. Sorry, is the scripture here. And you can illustrate. Say, now, like an illustration that Pastor Simeon uses, one or two of these anyway, when you think about a mirror, okay? And if you break one corner of the mirror, you've broken the whole mirror, okay? So you break one of God's laws, you've broken God's law as a whole. Now, another way you can explain it, okay, when it says about the law being our schoolmaster to lead us to Christ, you can say, you know, your mirror, okay, in your bathroom when you go in the morning and you see yourself in the mirror and you may or may not like what you see, okay? But regardless of what you look like, the mirror shows you an accurate representation of who you are. Now, we like to see ourselves as good people, but when we look into God's law, it works like a mirror. And we see, when we look into the law of God, we see not necessarily what we want to see, but we see who we really are, okay? And that is not good people or people who mostly do good and often and only seldom do bad, but people who often do wrong and seldom do right. And we see when we look into the law of God, it reflects that we are guilty sinners before God. Okay, ask your prospect to take a self-evaluation. Go through each law, posing appropriate questions to elaborate. I'm not sure if I mentioned this before, but you can ask them, do you think that judged by God's law, you'd be innocent or guilty? It's another question too. Determine how many of the commandments have been violated. Some sinners may be like the self-righteous rich young ruler, considering themselves to be a very good person. And you might be a bit shocked by that, but really, a lot of people have, by their standards and by the way they view themselves and by the way they view life, they really think they're good people. And they really think that they are not so bad at all. And they will tell you, no, I'm a good person. Okay, but when you get saved, I think perhaps even more and more you realize how sinful you are. Secondly, other sinners won't want to appear prideful, so they'll identify several transgressions in their life. Did I do something? Okay, coming across again. Very good. Okay, other sinners won't want to appear prideful, so they'll identify several transgressions in their life. And that's another thing, I think, in our Australian culture, a lot of Aussies don't like to be viewed as these saintly people who never do wrong. They don't like that vision of themselves. No, they like to be seen as someone who breaks the rules a bit and does wrong. But on the whole, a good bloke. They don't want to be put in the criminal jail type person basket, but they don't want to look like the saintly, clean person who goes to church all the time and does everything right. Not that anyone does. Few sinners will agree to having broken all of God's laws. After all, they're not as bad as Hitler. Okay, they have in their mind people like Hitler and Mussolini and, you know, other criminals out there. They're the bad people. We're the good people. That's their mindset with a lot of people, I think. All sinners will admit to having broken at least one commandment, usually the 10th. Okay, you do get some people who are, it's crazy, but they will back themselves to the hilt that they have never, ever, ever done anything wrong. It's crazy. No, never lied. No, never dishonored. Never did anything wrong. It's just, yeah, I don't know if you've met some people like that, but in Dornoch, I met a lady like that, and just crazy. But yeah, too good for heaven. Proceed from this point with the following chain of references. Matthew 23, 35 to 40. Jesus gives a summation of the law. I don't know how we're going to go for time getting through all this. 15, 20 minutes, let me see. Got a fair way to go. Okay, I believe that's the section where the Lord talks. Oh, no, that's right. About, hang on, let's just go there for that one. Matthew 22, verse 35 to 40. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him, Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Okay, so the law gives a summation of the law. And you can say, have you done that through your life? Have you always, without fail, loved God supremely with all your heart, soul, and strength, and your neighbour as yourself? Okay, every other person. Okay, no. James 2:10. Okay, that was the matter of, that's the one we just read before. For whosoever should keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. How many violations of God's law does it take to be guilty? All right, just one. Romans 7:12. Okay, the law, I think that's the section where it says the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Yes, wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Okay, God's law is holy. Okay, 1 John 3:4. That's the matter of seeing that sin is the transgressing or breaking of the law. Transgressing, breaking God's law makes one a sinner. That's what makes you a sinner, not by merely breaking man's standards, but God's law. Psalm 5:4 and Habakkuk 1:13. All right, we'll just go to Psalm 5:4 for the sake of time. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. Okay, so God is holy and he cannot abide or overlook excuse sin. You may also explain in this, okay, bring it in there that God is a loving God. Okay, God's not someone who wants people to go to hell. God is a loving God, but he cannot, being a righteous and a perfect judge, he can't overlook sin and cannot leave sin undealt with. Isaiah 59, 1 to 2. Okay, matter of sin separating us from God. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Okay, that's a good thing to explain as well, that sin separates us from God. Pastor Paul's got a good picture, okay, of God and of sinful man and how sin is between us, okay, separates us. Revelation 21, 27. To move fairly quickly here. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Okay, so sin will keep man out of heaven. God can't let sin into heaven. Ecclesiastes 12, 14. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So sin will be judged. Romans 2, 2. Okay, the basis of God's judgment is his law. Just read that for you as well. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. Romans 6, 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We won't read Revelation 20, 12 to 15. Okay, so the penalty for sin is death, okay, not just merely a physical death. There's a greater death coming, death in hell. Then Galatians 3, 10 and 13. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Okay, in verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Okay, so Jesus paid the penalty of sin. Right, point D, keep in mind that the law is also written in men's hearts. Okay, mankind knows some things instinctively within himself. Romans 2, 14 to 16, for when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel, Romans 2, 14 to 16. There are three witnesses against fallen man. Firstly, creation. Romans 1 and verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Also, conscience, verse 18 of chapter 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Okay, and then also chapter 2, verse 15. Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Then the commandments, Romans 3, 19 to 20. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So a soul winner can effectively use the law with Gentiles, even when they are Bible ignorant, because that which was written on stone and preserved on paper is also written in their hearts. Okay, mankind is not without a conscience. For using the works of the flesh or the works of darkness. The knowledge of God's law is rapidly being erased from the minds and hearts of people. Okay, years gone by, there was more of it within people, but it's changing as people become more and more Bible ignorant, becoming increasingly secular, increasingly heathen. Full of atheism, evolution, moral humanism. It's very much changing. And largely through the efforts of determined secularists, once gross sins have been either legalized, minimized, rationalized, or glamorized, to the point that people do not see sins such as sodomy, fornication, adultery, living together outside of marriage, or drug and alcohol use as being all that wrong. The mantra is these acts are okay, so long as they don't hurt anybody or as long as you are happy. Okay, you might have heard those sorts of philosophies before. Remember when I was an apprentice, a carpenter that I was working under saying it to me. So long as it's not hurting people, now they don't see, providing everyone agrees and no one's upset too much by it, they think it's okay. Or, you know, people don't care. I don't care what they do. I'll do what I want to do. They do what they want to do, but they don't really see their sin as being an issue against God. Bible believers know that God's word doesn't change, that sin is sin, regardless of what man may call it. Okay? People change, society changes, God's word doesn't change. It is wise to supplement the presentation of the Ten Commandments with a list of the works of the flesh, Galatians 5:19, or the works of darkness, Romans 13:12. This information will enlighten and surprise some people because of their Bible ignorance. If they are to be saved, they must know why they need to be saved. Okay, that sin is the problem here. A list of the works of the flesh or the works of darkness can be compiled from the following scriptures. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, Matthew 15:9-20. Now, where should we start? Might start over here with the chainies, please. Just a nap, Mark 7:21-23, and please carry it on. Karen? Oh, that's fine. Yeah. Brother Trent? So we are up to Ephesians 5:3-5, please. Page 146. Fourth verse from the end, section from the end. Okay, and then, do you actually have a set of notes back there? Do you have a set of notes? Oh, no, that's all right. No, that's okay. That's fine. Okay, no set of notes there. Either. Brother Pashemik, Colossians 3:5-6. Okay, and next person from the back with a set of notes. Sister Sarah, I think. No? Father Seth. Okay, page 147. 40 sins that will keep you out of heaven. What follows is a list of the sins mentioned in the scriptures above, grouped according to their nature. So just with this first heading, I've got some juniors in the audience, I'll just touch the high points here. So this matter of sexual sins, adultery, chambering, effeminate, evil concupiscence, filthiness, fornication, inordinate affection, lasciviousness or wantonness, sodomy, uncleanness, whoremongering. Secondly, verbal sins, blasphemy, which is reveling or denigrating God or that which God calls sacred. False witness, lying or teaching false damnable doctrines. Foolish talking, buffoonery, silly talk, egotistic folly, making light of the holy. Jesting, vulgar, suggestive wit, So not talking about having a clean joke, but something that is vulgar, inappropriate there. Reveling, railing, abusiveness or disrespect. Rebellious sins, foolishness, egotism, moral recklessness. Heresy, a party spirit, schismatic. Pride, so the matter of haughtiness or arrogance, which manifests itself in multiple ways. Sedition, so divisiveness, stirring up others against authority. Strife, contentiousness or provocativeness. Variance, so quarrelsome or argumentative. Four, temperamental sins, emulation, so jealous rivalry, strong desire to be better than someone else. Envy, spitefulness, ill will. Hatred, so hostility there. Wickedness, the word there, porneia, malice. Wrath, excessive anger, or we say fleshly anger, excessive fleshly anger or surliness. Spiritual sins, covetousness, desiring things that are not mine. It's a form of idolatry. Fearfulness, unwillingness to confess Christ or to follow Christ. There's a wrong sort of fear. Idolatry, image worship, unbelief, Christ rejection or lack of faith. Social sins, drunkenness, under influence of intoxicants. Revelry and rioting, so carousing or partying. Wrong sort of partying, not just having people having a good time of fellowship, but a wrong sort of partying. Witchcraft or sorcery, using mood and mind-altering drugs. Machiavellian sins, I'm not sure of the meaning of that word. But deceit, so two-facedness, crafty, hiding sin from authority. Evil eye, a malicious or conniving gaze. Evil thoughts, a mind focused on wrongdoing. Convicting, isn't it? All this. Criminal sins, extortion, abuse of one's authority or intimate knowledge. Murder, unsanctioned taking of life, abortion, hatred to the point of wishing death. And some people that don't commit the act, they just simply conspire to murder. They're involved with someone's murder indirectly. They help to orchestrate. Theft, stealing, taking that which is not yours. In conjunction with the commandments of God, use this catalogue of sins to show what God says is sinful, why we are all sinners, and the extent to which we are all capable of sinning. A checklist approach can be helpful since most people will admit to committing a good number of them. So you want the Lord to take these take these truths, this scripture, home to the heart of the person to where it brings them under conviction. Okay, it's not you just there trying to browbeat them, okay, or to try to emotionally punish them. Okay, you're taking the word of God to them, showing them, and it's, you want the Spirit of God to take that home to that person's heart and to bring them under conviction of sin. And it's very important that we do not leave sin out of our presentation in the gospel today. And for, let's say, the majority, if not all of you here, you would think, okay, no, we shouldn't do that. But it's going to be becoming probably increasingly more and more popular to focus on the love of God and the grace of God and to minimize the matter of our sin. Okay, so people have come out of independent Baptist roots, now going very much the Hillsong, modernistic way. Even Paul, someone like Paul Chappell's son, he's got more of a contemporary style church, preaches a big grace, and I think he's pretty low on the area of sin. Okay, because people obviously don't want to be told they're sinners. It doesn't fit with the flavour of our society, and so people want to dumb down the matter of sin and just speak more about love and forgiveness and things like that, which is true, but people need to know that they're sinners in need of a Saviour. So it's important, okay, regardless of the times, that we use the law of God and we still talk about sin, because sin is what separates us from God. Sin is what we need forgiveness for. Sin is what Christ died for. We must not leave it out of the gospel presentation. People need to know that they are sinners. It's not that you are trying to browbeat them, okay, but showing them the scriptures here and allowing God to bring that home to the heart of the person. Good news for the sinner, okay? Bit of fresh air after all of that. After going through all the works of the flesh, take the sinner back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 9 to 11. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Okay, and such were some of you. Amen. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Point out that there is forgiveness and cleansing from all sins if they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what you can bring home to the person, okay? Yes, we're all sinners, but do you know what? Here is the good news for you, the love of God. That even though we have sinned like this and that we are so guilty, God wants to forgive you. He wants to erase that debt from you. He wants to wash you in his precious blood and give you forgiveness, eternal life forever and ever, free, absolutely free. And that's something we can rejoice in today as well. You read that and it's convicting, isn't it? But think back and remember, gone. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your great forgiveness. Lord, even though while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we thank you for that. Father, help us to love people enough to tell them the truth about the matter of sin and how they then may be forgiven. And they will then see Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour, as necessary, in whose precious name we do pray. Amen.